But if you've got Mark chapter 1 open, that would be helpful. I'm going to ask you some questions, or a question from Mark chapter 1. It's a comprehension question towards the end. So just giving you forewarning that's going to be coming up. And you might like to be involved with that. You might like to look at Mark 1 and see if you can find the answer. Or there's several answers to my question. But before we get to that, a little introduction to Mark's gospel. Now, we did a sermon series at the end of last year, which was life stories, journeying with Jesus. I don't know if you remember, there was a bit of artwork on that, which was a combi van. Seemed appropriate for the idea of traveling. And as we go into Mark's gospel, we're journeying with Jesus still, but we're going to be looking at what Mark has written about Jesus' journey. So I have, that is actually a part of a Volkswagen combi there at the beach. You may or may not be able to recognize it, just thought I'd explain the artwork. But Mark is one of the four gospels. At the beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're the four Gospels. And Mark is believed to have been first with the good news. We all know that gospel means good news. And so Mark is believed to have been the first. So not Channel 10, as much as they'd like to tell you, that they are first with the news. It was Mark who was first. It's believed. It's always a bit sometimes dating some of these things is a bit more art than science. But he's thought to be the first person to actually take the life of Jesus and put it into a narrative, a story-type form. There's probably, when it comes to the four Gospels, I think one of the things I've said about John, John uses the word love more than anybody else in his Gospel. So you could say John's Gospel is a bit more on the romance side. Mark is the action one. It's the one which is sort of go, go, go from beginning to end, from one event to the next. So it's often considered the action version of the good news. And as we open it this morning and have a look at it, it actually says that this is the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. And then it goes straight back into the Old Testament. It says in verse 2, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And so where Mark begins, he actually begins later than the other Gospels in the sense that Jesus has already grown up at this point, and he alludes to John the Baptist's ministry, but he takes us back into Isaiah, which we've just come from, haven't we, over the last couple of weeks. We looked at the beginning of Isaiah 9 and the beginning of Isaiah 42. But here we find ourselves, and if you've got your Bible open, it actually tells you down the bottom where this quote is from. It should be right down in small print on the bottom right. It says Isaiah 43, chapter 40, verse 3. Do you see that? That's where this quote comes from. But he starts by saying this is the good news. That's what gospel means. This is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it's written all that time ago, he says. And so in verses 2 and 3, he then tells us what Isaiah the prophet said all that time ago. He says, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. I always found this a strange thing. Strange that it was sort of predicted so long ago that somebody would come before Jesus and do this, but the message itself always seems strange to me, that there was this need to prepare the way for Jesus in some way. They didn't know his name necessarily or much about him or him as a person. They knew there was a Messiah coming. God's chosen one was coming, the one who would somehow make things right for God's people, and indeed not just God's people, it's made clear, but rather for the nations, for all those people out there as well. And so he's sent something. God is so excited about this that he sent somebody ahead of him. It's a bit like the NBN rollout where they had to do things in streets and make the way straight for the cables to be laid so that you could have internet connection. Praise God. Or if you're constructing a freeway, you know, like most of the time when you head up north, there's some place where there's construction happening, and you can see how they've straightened things. We used to go to Palm Beach a lot, and as you went from Terry Hills down into that place down the bottom of the hill, Mona Vale, Mona Vale. They're straightening it. Have you noticed that? It used to be a lot curvier, a lot narrower, and they've been, and you, I haven't actually been that way for a long time, but it seemed like you could be, you know, you could go 2 months later, you could go past, and they've just straightened something a little bit. Took a long time, a lot of tweaking. But it's that sort of thing, I think. God's saying, there's a big deal coming. And with this big deal coming, how are we going to prepare for that? And so what does he do? He sends, and this is a real photograph of him, this man. If you Google image search John the Baptist, he comes up. So it must be the John the Baptist. And so what does it say? It says he's a bit of a wild guy, doesn't it? And it says he wore clothing made of camel's hair. With a leather belt around his waist. I don't even have that this morning. I have what's called a compressed leather sort of thing, composite belt. But anyway, he had actual leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. I think if you're going to eat locusts, I think with wild honey is the way to go. And so he's a bit offbeat, he's a bit strange. He's maybe not what we would expect, but this is the guy that is going to prepare the way for Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? God actually sends somebody who's a bit out there to sort of maybe get everybody's interest. But then again, he's sort of like the last in the line of the prophets, really, isn't he? He's the last prophet who's there just before the Messiah arrives. And prophets always were a little bit weird, a little bit offbeat, a little bit out there. That's how they sort of operated, because people would go, they're a bit strange. We should probably listen to what they're saying. And so there's this introduction to John the Baptist. Now, if you look at the other Gospels, we've actually had an introduction to this John, haven't we? In fact, this guy meets Jesus before he's born. Do you remember the story? Elizabeth, his mother, says, oh, he's just leapt within me as Jesus, still inside Mary, comes close. There's some connection between this guy and the Messiah that goes way back. And so we're told in verse 4, it says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we see two things held in that there was this idea of a repentance. Now, repentance is this recognition where there is a truth about us that's not good, and that we need to align with that truth and sort of work out how we're going to deal with that. And we can't by ourselves, but thankfully God helps us with that. But there's this truth in repentance. Who I am is not right. I need to recognize that. I need to do something about that with God's help. That's repentance. It's a sense of truth. But then there's this forgiveness of sins that come with it. So this good news that John the Baptist comes forward with is this idea that there is a need for repentance, yes, but as you recognize and confront, or if you like, face the truth about yourself, there is grace, there is forgiveness. This is good news that John the Baptist brings. And we see in John chapter 1, verse 14, John describes it as when Jesus comes, that Jesus came full of truth and grace. He comes full of repentance and forgiveness. In fact, the more you repent, the more the forgiveness is there, the more grace there is. So one of the things that we looked at last week on Christmas Day as we were looking at Isaiah 42 was I drew this very nice diagram for you, if you remember, with my lovely straight line, just to highlight the fact that between Isaiah and Jesus there's this 700 years. And do you remember what I said? I said this, one of the things this highlights is how excited God is. God's saying, I'm going to do something about the brokenness, about the hurt, about the injustice. And he's so excited that he, through the prophet Isaiah, tells us 700 years before. And we see at the beginning of Mark's gospel, we're reminded of that 700-year gap. As the very beginning of Mark's gospel says, hey, remember what Isaiah said. But God's still excited 700 years after Isaiah. 700 years after Isaiah, he can't just have his son rock up first. He needs somebody to prepare the way. Now, I don't know if you noticed how many people came out to see John the Baptist. Did you notice? Comprehension question. Thank you, Margaret. the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, absolutely right, went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Do you in that interpret anything but that everybody came? Do you know, we're even told in the other Gospels that the teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees even turned up. John's not too happy with them, but even they turned up. Everybody turned up. Now, what does that look like? Now, I just want to paint a little bit of a picture for you. This is from Christianity Today. The population of Palestine in Jesus' day was approximately 500,000 to 600,000, about that of Vermont, Boston, or Jerusalem today. About 18,000 of these residents were clergy, priests, and Levites. That was, you know, quite a lot of them around. Jerusalem was a city of around 55,000, but during major feasts could swell to 180,000. There's a bunch of people coming out. Do you know, some of you may recognize this, you may be there. If you were there, you probably wouldn't recognize it because you won't remember, but this is Woodstock. And Woodstock, over a period of days, had, they believe, because nobody was really sure how many were there, but about 500,000 people. And so this is what, over that week, about 500,000 people. And so we've got about 500,000 people in the sort of the area surrounding. And everybody from there came, and everybody from Jerusalem itself came. And so that's not one day how many people John the Baptist baptized, but that's over his ministry as he's out there doing that. The same as we saw at Woodstock. There's a whole bunch of people. This actually has created a stir. Now, there's a reason why it created a bit of a stir, if I can just go back a few slides. And one of the reasons is good staging, good timing. There's been this silence. There's been this quietness. There's been, hey, God, you said something was going to happen. And then suddenly, something happens. And everybody goes, hey, it's happening. Isn't it bizarre that 3 years after this, Jesus is put on a cross and dies as a common criminal? Don't you think? Because 3 years earlier, he was a big deal. In fact, for Mark's gospel, at this point, nobody's seen him in Mark's gospel. We don't know who he is. We will in a verse or two, won't we? But right now, we don't. He hasn't turned up. And yet, everybody's come out to see what the go is and who this person might be. And so they've all come crowding out. Now, it's really, really interesting that we're told in the passage, and I'm going to sort of, I guess, go down fairly quickly through the rest of the passage, that one is coming that is greater than John. That's what John says. He points to the Messiah. And then as John's gospel, it sort of really goes over the baptism of Jesus quite briefly. You can read the other gospels if you want to find out more about what happened in Jesus' baptism, but this is really the guts of it right here. And notice what it says in Mark 1, 10 to 11, that the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and it says that there was this voice that speaks that says, "You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." Now, just last week in Isaiah 42, verse 1, we looked at these words. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him." 700 years later, something's happening that was foretold. Imagine what it would have been like to have been a part of that crowd and to have seen John baptize Jesus. And to see the heavens torn open, it says, and to see the Spirit of God like a dove descend, and to hear this voice, this booming voice. It's quite a scene. Now, I remember a church I used to go to, the minister we had, he always used to say that, that when it says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove, we don't actually necessarily, it doesn't give us the information to say that when it descended on him like a dove, it descended in the form of a dove. It wasn't necessarily the Spirit coming down as a dove, but like a dove. And so it could have been the sound of a dove. The Holy Spirit could have come down with a I'll just leave that with you and you can do what you like with it. And so there is this picture as well, isn't there? that Jesus comes with his Father's blessing, with sort of this reference, if you like, a character reference from his Father. You are my Son whom I love, in front of this crowd of people. With you I am well pleased. One of the things that I guess I want to just for us to think about for a moment, because I love that statement of the Father to the Son. Isn't it a statement that every father should make to every son? And I know you probably want me to say, and daughter, but just for a moment I want to challenge us with our thinking, to put ourselves into the thinking of the time of Jesus and say, not daughter, because daughters weren't treated very well in Jesus' time. They had no right to inheritance. Only sons did. And just for a moment before we get upset about that, let's just actually realize what that is saying in reality. Because in Jesus' kingdom, sons and daughters are the same. They both get the inheritance. But the way that that's communicated to us in the New Testament is not, you are sons and daughters in whom I'm well pleased, but rather, you are sons. Whether you are male or female, you have all of the status of sons in a broken, patriarchal, male-dominated world. It's not going to be like that in God's kingdom. It's not that you're going to become male. It's just that as a female, if you are a daughter, you will have all the rights of the sons. There is no two tiers. There's only one. And so that starts with God saying to the Father, saying to the Son, you are my Son whom I'm loved with you, I'm well pleased. And as we go through the gospel accounts and through the New Testament, we realize that we are all adopted sons and we're all co-heirs with this Jesus. If you're a daughter, you can't be a co-heir. But if you're a son, and we are all sons in God's eyes. Read Galatians chapter 3, 26. Paul makes it clear. He says, you are all sons. It's a beautiful picture. And so last week, as we were thinking about Isaiah, we looked at it. Here is my servant. That slide was from last week. Whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And I wanted to remind us last week, and I do again today, that God also delights in you. What does that mean for you this week? What does it mean for 2023 as we think about this year? Have you thought that through? Have you had the opportunity yet? Come on, like it's actually almost 10:30 on the 1st of January. Have you worked out what it is that God brings for you in 2023? You as a co-heir to Jesus and as a son. So just for a moment, I want to give you the opportunity, and here's your comprehension question. As we sort of sit here on the 1st of January, poised for 2023, we've had this this sort of thing that we've looked at over the last few weeks. God is enough and he is here. He brings, and we looked at how he brought peace and he brought joy and he brought justice. But right now, in this passage, believe it or not, there are several things. I've got seven things that Jesus brings. Seven things that Jesus brings. There may be more than the seven. I may not have them all. But can you see them? And if you can, let me know and I'll write it on the whiteboard. And if you put your hand up, I might even put your name next to it so that you can have the glory of yours on the whiteboard. I'm not going to do that. But God is enough. He is here. What is it from the passage that Jesus brings?
Forgiveness. That was the first one I had. Is this microphone working? Testing 1, 2. Yes, it is. Forgiveness. Okay, I used to be a woodwork teacher, so if you can't read it, and if it's spelt incorrectly, that's life. What's next? Forgiveness?
Repentance.
Yep. So we had, we're looking at grace and truth there. Yep, love it. What else? Holy Spirit. I've got two there, but yep. So I'm going to put Holy Spirit, but I was thinking baptism by the Holy Spirit, but that's the same thing, Holy Spirit. And somebody else said something. Confession. Yep. What else? You're doing very well, some of you. Some of you are a bit quiet. Yep, I'm going to put that in there with the Holy Spirit. Yep. Yep. Anything else?
Bad fashion choices.
Bad fashion choices. So John brought those. But you're not far off. We will come to something else in a second. Anything else?
Patience.
Sorry?
Patience.
Patience. Do we have... Where from the passage are we getting patience, Bob? The fact that it took 700 years?
Yes.
Yep. I think one of the things that it all really highlights is the way God has a plan. And have you heard that saying? God is never in a hurry. But God is never late. It's a bit like that, isn't it? 700 years, but perfect timing. What else?
Sandals.
That was the one when you that I thought I'd have that nobody else would get.
I'm wearing mine today.
Sandals? Anything else?
No.
Thank you. That's, yep. I think we're nearly there for the ones I had. I had that as suffering. But yeah, I'm happy to... If you're happy, I'll put temptation, suffering. And I hate writing on whiteboards when it gets lower. I don't know what it looks like, but... okay, suffering. I've still got...
Human experience.
Oh, okay. I've still got two more after that. I'm getting too low. Human experience? Okay. If no one's going to shout anymore, I'm going to give you the two I had. Tim. Yep. So, to share gospel, share the gospel? Yep. We're doing so much better than I thought we would. Okay. I was going to say one that I think that, okay, it's a subtle one, like sandals, but it actually brings a humility. He comes, yeah, but it's not him who says, hey, I'm the one that the Father loves. The Father does that. He comes quietly, and if you read the other versions of the baptism, John doesn't want to baptize him because it's like, hey, dude, you should be baptizing me, but he comes with humility. And there's one last one that I'd like to put in there, and I mentioned something about John's gospel earlier. It's actually in the words that his Father speaks. Sorry? I didn't. That's it. The Father's love. The Father's love. He brings the Father's love. Why do that exercise at the beginning of 2023? As we go through Mark's gospel, we're going to see that Jesus brings a lot of other things as well. But just in this little snippet, there's a lot there, isn't there, about what Jesus brings. And how often do we stop and think, what does Jesus bring into my life? What is it that I need most? And for some of us, we may have had a pretty hectic 2022. Colin, I really appreciated your prayers this morning and for the fact that you recognize that. For some of us, it's been a pretty stressful time of late, hasn't it? Even as we looked at the video 2022 Year in Review, we had in there a little section where we remembered friends who have departed last year. There's a lot of reasons to go into 2023 with anxiety and stress and concern and fear. So what is it that Jesus brings that helps us with some of those things? And what is it that you perhaps need most? Because we're all different with that, aren't we? 2022 was different for every one of us. There were obviously some shared experiences, but there's a lot of things that were unique to each of us. 2023 will be the same. So I wanted you to have a think, and it may not be on this list, but it might be something that you know Jesus brings. I wanted to give you the opportunity just quietly to sit and to think. What is it that you would like to ask your Heavenly Father to bring into your life at this time, leading into 2023? I'll give you an opportunity to think about that, and I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son in whom you are well pleased. We thank you that through the work of Jesus, we are also fully your sons with a full inheritance, co-heirs with your Son, Jesus. We thank you for 2022 and we pray, Lord, for this year, 2023. Lord, we ask that you would bring good things into our lives, but we ask that you would bring into our lives what we need most. For some of it, it may be that we need patience or humility. Maybe we need confession or forgiveness. Maybe we need your Holy Spirit. Maybe we need the love of the Father. Pray, Lord, that you would bring into our lives what it is that we need in your wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.